You have a Bible, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and stand with me if you will. Thank you, Brother Paul, for helping get this set up here for us. We're going to start in verse 13 as we read together. Last week, we talked about grace for the race, and we looked at how not to get tripped up and stumbling in different easy snares that ensnare so many of us. But today we're going to look at how God invites us into sharing in his glory. This glory that we've been singing about, immortal, invisible, God only wise, something that seems kind of otherworldly to us sometimes. And I think we miss out on the fact that God actually invites us to participate with him in being like him. And I don't know that we think enough about that as we read scripture. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting in verse 13, and God, would you illuminate our minds as we do so. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is what, church? Faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, he says what? Flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. And all of you look fairly sensible this morning. The ones who don't, I won't say. Sensible people, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We would do well to marinate in verse 16 and 17 for the rest of our days as believers. Verse 18, consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything or that an idol is anything? No, I implied that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to what? Demons, and not to God. I do not want you to be, what's that word? Participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Man, this sounds just like John, right? Sounds just like John in 1 John. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Look at verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. That's our memory verse this month. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it for the sake of one who's informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I, what's that word? Partake with thankfulness. Why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, verse 31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to what? The what? Glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to Church of God, just as I try to please everyone and everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And then chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, may that be true of us. Lord, may we be imitators of Christ. Lord, and as Paul has left this letter, Lord, for us, God, originally for the church at Corinth, but Lord, so many applications to us as we live in a modern-day Corinth. Lord, as we, your people of God, are a remnant, Lord, and tugged and pulled in so many different directions, Lord, away from the purpose for that which you created us for. And so, God, as we talk about your word today, Lord, may the words of my mouth, God, may the meditations of my heart, Lord, be pleasing to you. God, you are my rock and my redeemer. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul says a few things about participation and partaking. He says, you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. He says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. He says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I please everyone in everything I do, he says at the end, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So when you're saved, God does not immediately beam us up to heaven, does he? It'd be great. Some of you are like, man, that'd be really nice if he would, right? But why? Why doesn't he do that? Because as followers of Christ, he wants you to enjoy him as you spread the gospel to the ends of the earth so that others can come to know him. The enjoyment of God is literally found in what we get to do with him and for him. Some people enjoy driving fast cars. Some people enjoy playing golf. Some people enjoy throwing a ball, whether it's a ball like this, which, by the way, yes, that is signed by Charlie Ward and Bobby Bowden. Those of you who know that team, praise the Lord. Anyway, some of you, I was at that game, by the way, 1994, praise the Lord. Anyway, so some people enjoy eating an incredible meal, all right? Some people enjoy working hard. Some people enjoy seeing the fruit of their labor. Some people enjoy painting a masterpiece. Some people enjoy writing a song. Some people enjoy writing a short story. That's one of the things I love about the body of Christ. I was looking up just praying with a group of guys this morning and then looking up here, and I thought, man, how diverse are all the people that are just on our worship team? There are people who work in the medical profession, who keep people alive, who work on people who don't take care of their bodies and people who do, you know? And then there are people here who work with their hands for a living and make things. There are other folks who work in the education system for us. That's a beautiful part of the body of Christ, is that we're all different. And God gave us good gifts to bring him glory. Amen. You know, I mean, that's one of the coolest things about coming to church is just being with the people of God and seeing how he wired us and how he made us and how he uses us and for our gifts. And, you know, honestly, I'll be frank with you. The thing I love about church is not that I get to be the pastor. It's that I just get to be at church. Like, I look forward on Monday morning to being together with the body of Christ on Sunday. It jacks me up inside when I'm at Walmart and I see a brother and sister in Christ. My kids go, hey, Dad, I'm like, I know that's one of her brothers. Let's go, you know? Let's talk to them, you know? And it's great. And sometimes my kids roll their eyes because they want me to avoid that, because then I'll stand there for like 15 minutes and have a conversation. But I love the body of Christ. I love the body. You know why? Because Jesus loves the body of Christ. And he loves me. I was the kid at kickball, okay, in elementary school. I was just glad to get picked. I was. I mean, anybody ever been there? You know, like, and I don't think they persecute kids anymore with kickball. They should, you know, in elementary school. I mean, they should. But there was nothing like getting a crowd of like 30 people together, you know, 30 fifth graders or fourth graders, and then picking the two best kids always. You're the team captains. You know what I mean? And they go, and you're standing there. You're just praying, Lord, just let me get picked, you know? And I'm counting every time, making sure there's an even number because there's an odd one, you know. One guy's going to be left out, you know. So, but I was just so excited just to be a participant in the game. You know, whenever I get picked, whether it was first or last, I didn't care if I was the kid that got picked last because I knew I had a big foot and they'd be sorry they picked me last. But anyway, so, but I just loved participating in the game. And that's what Paul's getting out here is the power of participation, all right? Paul uses the picture of the Lord's Supper. I know some of you probably send me an email this week, Pastor, this has been a great day to take the Lord's Supper. Yeah, I know, I get it. And I happen to think we should take it more often than what we do. We're going to take it 2 weeks on the 25th. But as we read this today, these four things that are up here, I know hopefully they're not a distraction to you, work, play or sports, art and beauty, and then food. These are good gifts that God gave us. We're going to get there in a second. But they're things that we can use, unfortunately, either for his glory or unfortunately for idolatry. And what God invites us to in participation, as we talk about these things, over the next couple weeks, I want you to literally ask yourself, the things in which God's gifted me for, do I use them for his glory or have they become an idol to me? And over the next 2 weeks, I want you to marinate there and try to shift maybe some of those things that may have become idolatry for you so that when we take the supper, you're ready. You follow me? So rather than taking 15 seconds to observe our lives and think about whether or not we're walking with him rightly, why don't we take the next 2 weeks before we sit at the table and really inventory our life and inventory our relationships and say, God, am I ready when I break this bread and drink this cup that I can do this as one that that has been confessed before you. So the power of participation. Paul uses this picture of the Lord's Supper, particularly the cup and the bread, to show our participation in the blood and the body of Christ. And I use that word on purpose because it's the word Paul uses. When we commune with God, we're literally participating with him and being like him. God literally calls us to participate with him in his work of the redemption of man. Just like we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks, what do followers of Christ do? We enjoy God as we make disciples throughout the end of the earth. That's exactly what he invites us to here. Paul uses the word participation or participants in verse 16 twice. He uses it in 18 and verse 20, and then he uses this word partake in verse 17 and 21, which is part of the word participation. So those words may not mean much to all us in our American terminology, but the meaning of these words imply a God-initiated and invited participation. The first word, and I typically don't do this, but the first word is koinonia, which means fellowship or association or community or communion. Koinonia is another word for church a lot of times. They refer to us as we gather together, this koinonia. But he's using it here, koinonia, not with one another only, but he's saying we have koinonia with God. Wow! Like that should blow your mind that he invites you at the supper to participate with him in being like him. Wow! Like creator God of the universe says, come have fellowship with me. Like that's why I was so jacked up playing kickball, because I just got to fellowship with those people. And that's such a puny picture of what God does when he sets the table for us. And he invites us to a meal and he says, you come not just eat with me, but you get to be part of me. And check this out, I'm going to enter your body and be part of you. Wow! Sorry. Like the Holy Spirit of God, Creator God, literally wants to come and have fellowship with you. That jacks me up, man. I mean, that's so exciting that we participate. So why would I want to sin if that's the case? If I commune with God in that way. And then he uses the word koinonos, and he says that's to share or participate by implication, belong to, or to eat or drink. Literally to become a partaker. He's literally saying, you come and not only eat with me, but this is what the first century struggled with people who weren't Christians. Said, you literally come and you eat me. That you actually partake grace. Now, I'm not advocating for transubstantiation here, okay? I'm not. But I am saying there is something different about the supper and baptism that goes more and beyond just remembering Christ's sacrifice for us. That he literally invites us in salvation. And as we observe the supper every time, he invites us into this communion with him that, I'll just be honest with you, is otherworldly. It's not the way we sit down and just have a snack together. It's different. He invites us into this communion with him, this fellowship with God that absolutely boggles my mind. And then he says, not only the power of participation, but we participate with God. But here's the deal. We don't just come and have an individualistic experience with him. Look at verse 17. He says, because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, and we all partake of the one bread. So we not only participate with God and being like him, but check this out. We participate with God and with the body of Christ. Shatters the way we think about one another. Because then it's not just a this thing, but it's a this thing too. It excites me to see Jamie leading the choir. It excites me to see other people singing. It excites me to hear some of you decide, I'm going to get over myself and actually sing during the time of worship when we make noise towards God. You say, what does that have to do with the supper? It has everything to do with it. God's changed us. He's radically saved us. And it is so good to be part of the body of Christ. When we gather for the supper, we're laying down our individualism and our separate lives, and we are physically, spiritually, and emotionally becoming one with God and one with everybody else who shares in the supper. Church, we don't think hard enough about this. This should cause us to wonder at the faithful presence of God in our lives through his word, through worship, and the people of God. So we can't just come and partake of the Lord's table and then leave and partake of the table of demons. If we do, Paul doesn't say here we provoke the Lord's anger. What does he say? He said, we provoke, if we do that, we provoke the Lord's what? Jealousy. You better believe it. If I'm like sharing a meal with my wife, and then we get in our cars and go our separate ways, and I'm driving by Chick-fil-A, and I see her sharing a meal with another dude, how do you think I'm going to feel? Man, I'm going to be jealous. I'll be honest with you. I'm even jealous, like, when I'm going to have to leave town today, and I'm going to be away from her. I'm jealous for the fact that my kids get to spend time with her for the next 3 days and not me. I know that may sound silly. I love my wife. Like, I look for reasons to get home early, because I enjoy the participation and the fellowship that comes with her. Do we feel that way about one another? And do we understand that when we long after other things other than King Jesus, that that's how he feels about us? So go here with me for a moment. If we are participants with God and being like him, and we are participants with one another and God together, and then we spend time partaking of other idols, then hear me, we are cheating on God and we're cheating on the body of Christ. So here's the question, then we participate. There's two options. We either participate with God or we participate with idols, and there's no middle ground. Sounds a lot like 1 John. He's like, you know, God's either your father or Satan's your daddy, but there's no in between. If God's not your daddy, Satan is. So how do I know? Your question may be like mine. How do I know if I'm partaking and participating with idols? I'm really glad you asked. That's a very good question. So in Romans chapter 1, it says this. For anytime we take created things, I'm going to summarize for a minute, and sacrifice to those things rather than sacrificing to God, we move from participating with God to participating with idols. We exchange the Creator for his good creation. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Verse 22, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore," listen to this, "God just gave them over to their lusts in their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen." So here's the deal. Work, sports, recreation, rest, art and beauty, and food. These are good gifts from a gracious God given to us for the glory of God and for the good of others. Work, sports, art, beauty, and food are good gifts from a gracious God given to us for the glory of God and for the good of others. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, read it, "All things are lawful, all things are lawful, but not all things are always helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up." 1 Corinthians 6, 12, he said this earlier, just four chapters earlier, he said, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." God loves us, and he gave us these things for our enjoyment and the glory of God. The human heart has a dangerous tendency to take created things and sacrifice to them, according to Romans chapter 1. So you may say, "Pastor, where are you getting this at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Paul's talking about food sacrificed to idols in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But we don't struggle with that now. We typically don't. But here are the things that I think are good gifts given to us by God. Meat was a good gift given to us by God, which he's talking about there. Fellowship, good things, participation. For us, work is a good gift given to us by a gracious God for his glory and for the good of mankind. Play, recreation is a good gift from God that he gave us. But here's the deal. Good gifts make lousy gods. Good gifts make lousy gods. Idols always disappoint us. Work, sports, art, beauty, food, they can all be used for the glory of God or they can be used for idolatry. When we think of sin, we think typically of sins of commission, like things we do wrong. But it also includes taking good things that God gives us and turning them into gods in our life. Sin also includes the sin of omission, where we know the right thing to do, but we don't do it. So let's look at these four gifts and how we can use them either to glorify God or the good of others, the good of God, the glory of God and the good of others, or for idolatry. And there's two questions I want you to think about, and I'm gonna bring up a few people in just a minute, and I'm going to let them actually talk about that, about work, about sports, about art, and about food. And here's the two questions they're going to ask. We're going to ask them, how do you glorify God in your work, in your sports, in your art, or in your food? And then how have you made an idol out of these things in your life? So here's the deal for work, just really quickly. I want you to think about a few things. God works, doesn't he, in Genesis chapter 1? God made men to work in Genesis chapter 2. These aren't sinful, they're good gifts. And then we don't get our identity from work. Mark chapter 12, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask him, they said, "Teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity and you aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are." Literally, you pay no attention to the job they have. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. And then they ask him, "Is it right to pay imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But here's the deal, folks. We don't get our identity from our work. There's a time for our place and a place for our work and our rest, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we know that overworking and underworking is a clear sign of our pride and idolatry. Just look at Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel. They were trying to make a name for themselves. Rest and recreation and sports. God rests, doesn't he? Genesis 2:2, on the seventh day, God rested from his work. But we also know that God knows how to play. He knows how to wrestle. Jacob wrestled with God in Genesis chapter 32, 24 through 30. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul implores us to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's so many different race analogies in the Bible. But we also know God made times of rest and work, rest and sports for man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, it says, every athlete exercises self-control. We don't get our identity from our play, though. Too often in school, this happens in high school all the time, we refer to one another as a soccer player, a baseball player. But then when the days of our play are over, we struggle to actually find our identity anymore. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 again tells us there's a time and a place for our play. But then overplaying is a clear sign of our pride and idolatry. When we shirk our work or become so focused on winning that we lose the purpose of sports. Beauty and leisure, God creates beauty. Genesis, look at Genesis 1 and 2. In Exodus 31, God made man to co-create beauty with him. God is instructing Moses to create a tent for the Ark of the Covenant, and God mentions several artisans whom he's chosen to create artistic designs to beautify the tent. And God says, in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put a skill. We learn two things about God's view of art in this passage. He likes it, and God is the source of art and beauty. He wants man to create beautiful things, and their skill in doing so is from him. And then Psalm 40 talks about, he put a new song in my mouth. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. We also know that we're not supposed to get our identity from our creations. Romans chapter 1, again, we read it earlier. Don't worship created things. Galatians 3, 26 through 27. For in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put faith in Christ. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time and a place for our beauty and our artistry. And then again, beauty for the sake of beauty or art is a clear sign of our pride and idolatry. Just look at the Tower of Babel. Food. And God prepares and eats food. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Look at John chapter 20 and 21. When the disciples are on the boat, they see this guy hanging out on the beach and he tells them to throw their nets on the other side. They do. Peter knows it's Jesus. He jumps in the water, gets there. And what's Jesus doing on the shore? He's making breakfast. God made man to prepare and eat, Genesis 1 and 2, before the fall. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whether you eat or drink, we do it all for the glory of God. We don't get our identity from our food. Mark chapter 7, verse 18, don't you see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and it is expelled. We don't get our identity from food. There's a time and a place for our food, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 again, and then overeating and undereating is a clear sign of our pride and idolatry. Just look at Deuteronomy 21:20, Proverbs 23:2, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. But I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to hear from some of the body of Christ here. So Lou and Leslie and Nathan, would you guys come up here? I've asked them to kind of think about these two questions this week. And obviously they have interest in various different ways, but it's for you, brother. And Nathan. So similar questions from what we've talked about, according to work, and they're standing near each one of their pillars, okay? So Lou, obviously, is a hard worker. Nathan's a hard worker, too, but I've asked them each to share in different ways. So Lou, why don't you answer these questions for them?
So when Derek called me, I said, so you want me to talk about beauty and art, right?
Yeah, that's it.
Kind of joked about that. I work for the county, Chesterfield County. I'm one of the deputy administrators there. And when he asked me to talk about how I glorified God, I felt a little uncomfortable about that. I can talk a little bit about how we glorify God as public servants of this community. We serve you as the community in many ways as God would have us serve you. You know, we're in the water you turn on, for most of you, if you're not on a well, if you're on a well. We were at the Siegel Center this week as 4,000 or 5,000 kids walked across the stage. Where, if you pick up this phone right here and dial 911, there's somebody on the other end, and there'll be police officers or firefighters rushing there. And the folks I work with are even in the jail, not only watching over the people, keeping them from getting out, but helping the people that maybe got in there because they're addicted to heroin, maybe trying to help them get off of it. So as your public servants, I think we use our work to glorify God by serving you as a community. Yet that can be quite addicting because there's no sign on Chesterfield County that says, oh, we're closed at 9 p.m. and we'll wake, you know, open up at 8 o'clock in the morning. And like many of y'all's work, it never shuts down. This thing's going off all the time. The expectations and the lines between work and home and family time get quite blurred. And I find myself struggling with that, turning it off. Those of you that are in my Tuesday night Bible fellowship have seen me personally go through that struggle where I was there and I really needed to be at a work event as well. And so I confess or admit that sometimes I can overdo it a little bit on work and sacrifice the time I need to spend with my family or with the body of Christ because of it. And I guess in a way that can make it an idol.
Thank you, brother. Nathan, reason we talked to him, he's been doing something interesting here on Tuesday nights. I want you guys to hear about as well. But how do you glorify the Lord through sports, and then how can that potentially be an idol as well?
All right, so we meet up here on Tuesday nights to get together and play basketball with some college-age high school folks. And so we have about 10 or so Parkway folks, and then we've been getting about 20 or so non-Parkway folks, people that I've never seen in Parkway. I'm not sure if they're associated with a church yet. But one of the ways God has blessed us and the guys that meet for basketball is he's given us the opportunity, and just we've been blessed with athletic ability to have open gym. And for people that may not enter the church, on a Sunday, they'll come and play basketball with us on a Tuesday. And so we've trying to start building relationships with those people and really use our gifts and talents that God has blessed us with through basketball, through sports, to really have a relationship with these people and hopefully have a gospel conversation. Now, where that can become an idol is that in the past, I've been one to sometimes play too much, and I know in college, I would sometimes skip, like, my quiet times. It became really all about me, and I'd kind of forget what my purpose and why the reason that God actually gave me these abilities and gifts to be athletic and just... but we know that, and the guys that we play ball with, they know that we've been given these abilities to reach others. And that gives us a common ground with these folks to start conversation, learn about them, and hopefully spread the gospel to them. But also, a little plug, could you pray Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock? Because when we walk in here, it kind of looks like a tough task. But we know that we pray to our God that is powerful to reach these folks. And it's not our words, it's his words.
Praise the Lord, man. Awesome. Thank you. Let's pray for that right now. Father, we pray for those men on Tuesday nights as well. God, that they would not only hear the gospel, but see it lived out in the men that are playing basketball with him. and continue to give them opportunities to share their faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Leslie, this is Leslie Fitzgerald. She's going to talk a little bit about art and beauty as well. So how do you do those two things?
All right. I love to paint. I enjoy arts and crafts of all kinds, but there's something about sitting in front of a canvas with a paintbrush that absolutely just fills my soul. I also love to teach and interacting with people. So if I can bring those two together, then it's just so fulfilling. I do painting classes at my house, and I always start with one subject. This is what we're going to paint. This is how we're going to do it, and get everybody kind of started off on the same place. But what never ceases to amaze me is at the end of the night, every single one will be unique. Each person has their own particular creation. And it makes me think that, you know, with God is creator, he created the world, he created us, so he must be creative. So when we create something, I think that glorifies God in itself, because mm-hmm. we're being creative like him. Mm-hmm. So it's always a wonderful blessing to see that. The danger for me with art and creativity, art by its very nature, is to be viewed and appreciated. So it's easy to feel like you want people to see what you did and to feel like it's beautiful and wonderful. And there's a line you cross when it becomes about me, and it makes me feel prideful. So my wrestling match is to not want to glorify myself, but to glorify God. So my idol is not so much art, it's myself that I have to get out of the way. So a verse that helps kind of keep me focused in the right direction is Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it with your whole heart as working to God and not to man.
Praise the Lord. And then for food, I know you may be like, wait a minute, where's the other person? You may be surprised at this testimony as well. So let's watch.
I think for me personally, I think food is easily something that can become an idol in my life personally. And I feel that not always because of what I want to eat. Many times it's an idol because I'm trying to be specific about what I don't want to eat. And sometimes even that thought, although sometimes beneficial to the body, becomes so much of a consuming thought that I'm no longer thinking about how I can glorify God. I'm just thinking about the food. And so for me, it's hard to make sure that I am diligent to really ask, how can I glorify God best with my body? And when I do, it changes the way that I eat sometimes, because I want to eat things that's going to help me to have the type of energy and the sustenance that will allow me to be the dad that I want to be to my daughter, that will allow me to have the energy to go on an overseas mission project. If God calls me to go to the hills somewhere in India, that I could go at any moment's notice, because I've been able to have the type of body that can sustain that type of ministry. But for me, that ought to be the goal, not the food. Because if I'm focused so much on the food for the food's sake, then it's become an idol. And whether I'm focusing on, you know, what it is that I want to eat and I just want to gorge myself and pig out, or if I want to deprive myself of something just because I want to make sure that I'm, you know, following this specific diet plan, then for me, the focus has become too quickly the food rather than God. And so it's hard. It's a hard thing for me to balance. But when I ask the right question, how can I glorify God with my food rather than what food should I have or what food should I not have, then it helps me refocus.
Can we thank these guys for being so bold and sharing their testimonies? Bless you guys. Thank you so much. So as we kind of close our time out, two questions I want you to ask yourself over the next 2 weeks before we take the supper together is, are you using God's good gifts? And these are good gifts, aren't they? Are we using God's good gifts for his glory? And then have I made an idol out of one of these things in my life? And you may say, well, I need some help doing that. Here's ways you can figure that out. Number one, examine your mouth. Do I talk more about my work or my sports, my art, or my food than I do my Savior? All right? Number two, examine my emotions. Do work, sport, arts, and food cause my emotions to swing? All right? Like, are you still swinging over the Cavs winning by 21 points or not? You know? I mean, it, how... Does the outcome or the success at work or a game, does that drive you? By the way, one quick thing about sports. We shouldn't let mock battles on the ball field take away our attention from the real battle for souls. Number three, examine your use of money. Money is a sure indicator of where your heart is. Number four, examine your time. And then number five, examine the outcome of your work, sports, art, or food. Here's the question to ask. Are other people hearing the good news or seeing it displayed in how I work and how I play, how I design, and how I eat? So let's stand and pray. Father, today, Lord, we want to use our good gifts, God, that you've given us for your glory, Lord, and not for ourselves. We're not for idols. And so, God, as we think about whether we eat or drink, God, we do it all for the glory of God. I pray that this invitation time, God, we would truly ask ourselves, am I living for Christ or am I living for myself in this area of work, play, art, or food? Lord, we have been given the opportunity to become participants with you, Jesus. And so, God, would you help us to live there? Understand that it's by Christ, his death, his resurrection, God, that you invite us to participate with you and commune with you, God, in our daily living. Lord, with the power of the Holy Spirit, God, enable us, Lord, to repent for the things we need to repent for and live for the things we need to live for. We pray these things in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. You come as we